when they cast a pen with me to Isaiah 53, we read past verse 11. He, the three of the travail, Mr. Darby gives the fruit of the travail of his soul, to be satisfied. Jude. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Unto him that loveth us, I'm quoting Mr. Darby's translation there, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of his even so. Amen. Psalm 90. Verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Keep your finger in that place. Turn over to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, just the last two words, others also. Timothy 2, verse 2, the last two words, others also. And now back in Psalm 90 for just one more verse there, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'd like tonight to continue with the theme of the conference and raise up with you the emotions, the exercises, the moral reaction that should be seen in us if the truth of these meetings comes home to our hearts. Happy thoughts. The crowning day is coming. And I just wonder sometimes whether we don't approach this subject rather diffidently. We touch the bell a little timorously. I have seen in Germany and also elsewhere a picture. Perhaps you've seen it, a muscular man, a huge mallet. He's about to hit a gong, and the resounding note is expected to go worldwide. I wonder, perhaps, if it would be too much to expect from a conference like this, that the happy note that Jesus is coming again should have sound forth as a result of our meetings in Punjabi this week. The scriptures are similar. It's been computed that a quarter of the Bible is devoted to prophetic subjects. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, 318 references to the Lord's coming have been counted. And those who enjoy this sort of thing have found a reference once in every 20 verses. The early brethren, may one say, were ardent students of prophecy, and it brought out with them certain features. One of them was that they had a clear understanding as to the true character of the world. Job, yes, you may know, I've been told, was taken to task because of the gold buttons on his waistcoat. Another, Captain Hall, I believe, used to purposely ruffle his sleeve and ruffle his hair, lest he should be charged with being worldly. Laugh if you like, but these were the men who turned the world the right way up. And one thinks sometimes, with the world conformity of the present day, the enemy of our souls must laugh up his sleeve. Whatever we say will really deny the heavenly testimony that we render. Solemn and serious consideration. There are, one can see, two ingredients in Christian living. One of them is present communion, the other is a sense of direction. You can see it, I only quote one example, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm quoting from John. Sense of direction, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The world to come, the eternal state, I only quote from John. It's apparent on every page of the New Testament that there are two ingredients in successful Christian living, present communion and a sense of direction. And I would like tonight, trusting that this sense of direction is with us, to end up with you what should be suitable reactions on our side if we take home to our heart this precious truth that Jesus is coming again. Now I say I raise it up because this little address isn't learned from a book, and you are quite at liberty to correct me afterwards if you don't like it. But I'm going to suggest to you that the first reaction in my heart, and I believe in the hearts of many here, is that the prospect before my heart is, I'm going to see the man who died for me. The ark is found, brethren, in the clearings of the wood. And one read again in the 53rd of Isaiah,
this section that perhaps we might capture again something of what was brought before us earlier in the week in relation to the blessed man who died for me. It's not his official glory here that one would dwell upon, or those personal glories that undergird all. One would be engaged with one who went all the way. And for our beloved brethren, the saints who are grieved today for the afflictions of Joseph, where are the brethren who can move us in the sanctuary in their appreciation of the love that went into death? I want to be in fellowship with such. When you consider it for a moment, most of the disciples were asleep in Jerusalem. The apostolic band was already reduced from 12 to 11. 8 of them were at the gate. Only Peter, James, and John were there. They fell asleep. And none can follow their Lord Jesus. When thou didst for sin atone, grief intense and suffering holy, far beyond all quantity. True it is that it's in connection with the burnt offering that we get the inwards, but the priest handles the inwards. True it is in connection with the sin offering that he takes death for everything, every man. And the very heavens are not clean in his sight. And he tasted it, not with a foot. Tasted it. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Wine to them that are of a heavy heart. And he went through with it, feeling it fully. Thou didst measure then sin's distance. Darkness, wrath, and curse were thine. Man betrayed, thy God forsaken. Thus we learn thy love divine. I want to be near that one, don't you? And in the glory, my dear friends, it won't be the official glory or the personal glory that undergird all. It'll be that moral glory that has brought you and me in. This is the first reaction that makes the Lord's coming so precious to you and me. And he will see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and should be satisfied. For God the Father, Son, for himself the assembly. In Luke 15, we get a little picture, perhaps, of the joy and gladness proper to the Father's house. Let us be glad and rejoice. But did you notice in Revelation 19 their silence in regard to that moment when he presents us to himself? I think the best moment in Scripture is a silent moment. The apostle called up to the third heaven unspeakable words, but in regard to this, complete silence.
he's the true Nazarite who will drink wine. We know that we'll be presented with exceeding great joy. But the central picture, the central person in the marriage supper of the Lamb is the Lamb himself. And he will see at the feet of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's a little verse in the 17th chapter of Judges in connection with Samson that I commend to those who approach the kappa for their consideration. The one who slew more in his death than he slew in his life. He uses this little expression, suffer me to feel the pillars. And it's a good exercise for us on the occasion of coming together to remember his death, to feel something of the burden which he did bear. When suffering on the accursed tree for all our sins. Do you understand that? I do. We spoke tonight of getting away from the cross. Somebody said to Mr. Darby, I see you're speaking again about the cross. I couldn't say this, but he's reported to have said, why did I never get away from it? Good thing if we could just be maintained in keeping near to that pentacle. Well, now the next six, may I say, won't take nearly so long, not nearly so important. I'd like to raise up with you certain other emotions and exercises in relation to bringing home to our hearts this precious truth that Jesus is coming again. And the first of these I take from Jude is mercy. On our side, what a mercy of a day. Even so, come, Lord. Your mind may go with mine to Russia. We know a good deal about the sufferings of the saints, communist countries. You may even think of the Roman Catholic countries. I confess my sympathies go to the special cases in the psychiatric hospitals. Those who dare to challenge the authority of the Pope, they'll either die there or restrain there or they come out as vegetables. The depth of Satan as we speak, mercy. Or you may think of others. There's a lot of ecclesiastical sorrow on the Morris earth. We contact such, we feel for them. A refined form of cruelty. Listen to Job. I would not live all day, neither would I. Conditions like this, would you? Job? Or even in regard to the servants of your Lord. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, says the apostle. You must have been feeling it. We sang a hymn yesterday, Mr. Darby. Our hearts with woe familiar to thee, our master, turn mercy. Sometimes we feel we can't bear any more. And I remember listening some years back to some ministry on the E-string. You may wonder what the E-string is. Well, you may not play the fiddle. I used to. I was pretty good at it then. The E-string, you know, that's the topmost. And it's interesting, my dear friend, that very much of the very best work has been done for the Lord on the E string. The apostles in prison. Most of the hymns we sing in the book, you know, come from the E string.
And there are saints of God who are passing through pressure, all sorts of pressure. Let's be sympathetic with one another. Pressure! In pressure, large, and quoted in the prayer meeting this morning.
The important thing is how we react to the pressure. But it won't be for long. Mercy. And in Jude, mercy is the last act that's going to lift us out of this scene.
The second reaction on our side in relation to the Lord's coming, I venture to suggest, is gratitude. Unfeigned, deep-feigned gratitude.
I think it's about 15 years ago a speaker from this platform outlined that if there was pressure upon the saints of God, it's nothing but the pressure that's going to be upon the unconverted when they're gone. Seals, trumpets, vials.
Anybody who says that the church is going through the tribulation just doesn't know what they're talking about.
A welter of blood, a Niagara of tears.
The sufferings that are going to come to mankind when we're gone is indescribable.
At the end of 1 Thessalonians 1, we read of him as our deliverer from the coming wrath. That's not the word for redeemer. It really carries a sort of rescue. A rescue operation. We'll be glad to go. The second ingredient, perhaps, of our sincere and honest gratitude will be the rewards that are given at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to leave this for somebody else to talk about. It may just be that you haven't labored in vain, you haven't run in vain, you haven't been building in shoddy materials, you're not going to get short wages. It may just be that there are souls here who are pleading in faithfulness the blessing of the Lord. Thanks be unto God for all such. Well done, good and faithful friend. I'm going to leave that to one side.
Topic we talked about together, some of us.
But I think those rewards will greatly heighten in our appreciation. The wonderful grace of the one who gives the reward.
Believe that. Crowns of righteousness, crowns of life, crowns of joy, will all be put at his feet.
But there is another aspect of this question of deep-toned gratitude that comes home to every heart, and it's this, that we live in the most favored moment in this world's history. And the world up to us has been given the very best revelation of God. Oh, shut the eye for the patriarchs, Jehovah for Israel, to us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We're brought into this wonderful position of favor, brought to rest within the circle where love's treasures are displayed, and it will shine into us in the face of the Blessed One who died for us. I don't know what scripture to turn to in this regard, but I do remember in connection with the Queen of Sheba. I think that's an excellent little touch, you know. There is a claim. The Queen of Sheba who came, she got a little glimpse, you remember, of the man that went up. Lots of touches there. But then she says, happy are thy servants. Happy are these thy men that stand continually before thee and that fear thy wisdom. I think the best portion of all is just to be in the inside place of me.
John 17, verse 24, that's heaven for me. Father, I will. The Father also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Unbounded gratitude. We can express it in our feeble measure now, then, without let or hindrance. The second ingredient, I say, of our response is gratitude. Unbounded gratitude. 10,000 thanks. Now, the third ingredient, I'm going to say, in respect of this truth, is a new sense of sin. Psalm 90, I forget the verse, about verse 8, wasn't it? Thou set our secret sins in the light of his countenance. These aren't the overt things that we trust to put aside the moment we got converted, which was referred to by Mr. Broadley on Saturday night. Now I say to you that I don't think these secret things are the sort of things that we practice when we're not under the eye of the brethren. I mean, seems like the sin of Achan. It's not that which we're sort of trying to get away with. I believe these secret things are the ones that we rather conveniently forget about. The ones that we're not even conscious of ourselves. I don't want to press anybody here tonight. One look at yourself, 10 looks at Christ. But I do remember how that the psalmist could say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way." In the margin it says, "any way of pain." Do we really want to be agreeable to him? Sad to say, there are a lot of things that we're all guilty of that we're needing to be exercised about. I'm so glad that the psalmist goes on to say, "and lead me in the way everlasting." That's only God can do. I believe that when there was the Welsh Revival in 1905, I heard it said to me that in Kerry, the lights were on at 2 o'clock in the morning. Those who were convicted were writing letters to those that they had trampled underfoot, asking for their forgiveness. The post office ran out of postal notes. They were paying off the debts that they'd rather conveniently forgotten. And brethren, if there's going to be any real move with us, there'll have to be a heightened sense of sin. Thou hast set my secret things in the light of thy countenance. Let God himself stir us up, brethren. Why is it that we're not getting the blessing? I will be brought up amongst brethren. I was a good Methodist at one stage, and I remember that godly minister used to say many a time that the blessing began when two deacons made it up one with another. May God in his mercy come in for us. Only God can do it. It'll begin when we're exercised about our secrets. In 2 Peter, where we read, remember the heavens being dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? You know, I think that's almost a question. What manner of persons ought we to be? There's a little bit of doubt about it in some people's minds. What manner of persons ought we to be? Even the Apostle Paul doesn't seem to answer that one, but we may be agreeable to him. And there'll be puzzles sometimes, you know, what is agreeable to him? There's no real difficulty about it, that what God is looking for is conformity to Christ. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now there is, sad to say, a certain misunderstanding in regard to what holiness is. And one is going briefly to say that holiness is what is suitable to God. Further, may it be said, and I want to underline this, that there's something very, 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 I use it three times, attractive about holiness. Solemn, severe, but not withdrawn. I say again, there's something very attractive about holiness. And where do you find it exhibited? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I read David correctly in the Old Testament, how wonderfully attractive David was. Lovely, with all of the beautiful comely to look to. What do we read? All Israel and Judah loved David. Michael loved David. Saul loved David. Jonathan, who loved him as his own soul. Another friend, the lover of David. Hiram, wasn't it? Remember how they said in affection that were 10,000 of us. And one can see in the Lord Jesus how wonderfully attractive he was. Peter, James, John, they were all. Read it in company with the concordance. Multitudes came to him. They were drawn. Children came to him. They were drawn. There's an attractive element in holiness. May we imbibe it deeply. You don't need to question the truth of what I'm saying. You walk into the Bible reading sometimes. There's a certain amount of frigidity about it. You have a good Bible reading. Eyes are lifted to the Lord. Hearts are warm. At the end, well, you can't get the devil into your home. You've got to turn off the lights in Birmingham. Get them away. It's because of a fresh glimpse of Him. And all of open faith, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, a change. And when that moral change takes place in our lives, how wonderfully attractive holiness is. But then the heart says, "Oh, that's come going too quickly. I perceive that a holy man of God passes by convenience." They brought him in. He spoke a life-giving word. I may not have the opportunity of saying it in conduct you again, but I would say to parents that are concerned about the conversion of their children, that the life-giving word to little Jairus' daughter, to Jairus' daughter, is spoken in the company of Peter, James, and John. Into the death chamber, the Lord Jesus took not only the parents, but Peter, James, and John. And if you want your children converted, make room in your house for this holy man of God. And I would say, because I'm afraid I'm not any longer just the younger brother only, I'm getting to the middle age stage, that after moving in the meetings now for 30 years plus, I've observed that those households that are given to the entertaining of the saints very often secure the children, and not only for the Lord, but also for the meetings. There's something very and practice in holiness. And the fifth, I'm getting near the end part of it, brethren. The next word that one would like to pull into our constitution is this word, others. Now one needn't say too much about others. We've already had them listed. Plenty of them, fathers, children, very important others. It's absurd, may I say, outside the Christian company as well as inside. When Socrates drank the hemlock in 399 BC, he died willingly. Why? Because Plato was ready to take over. And I only want to add one little word,
in relation to the young man with all the encouragements that have been given, let not him that girdeth on his armor boast himself as him that putteth it off. There's no saying what's in store for any today who would go all the way with the Lord Jesus. The opposition from the world, the opposition to the heavenly testimony, it must. We are cast upon God at this time, and not only to ourselves, but to the young men that they may stand. I was also, thank God, for evidences of a desire. May the Lord himself comfort us and them in relation to the working of it. But I was also included the unconverted, the fields are quite ready unto harvest. We don't seem to see so many today with a desire to go overseas and serve, to be hometown for the Lord, encourage such. Any who would seek to minister to a perishing world, there are needs on every side. And as also, have them for them. As I was thinking of this, could I just give you a little anatomy lesson for a moment? Now are ye bodies of the body of Christ, members in particular? Lest any of us should think that we're getting too big and important. Be careful to say this here. 206 bones in the body. Last time I spoke to the anatomy department, 755 muscles. But they evidently didn't count every muscle that's connected with the hair. You know, when your hair stands on it, it's got a muscle. Wasn't counted. 50,000 miles of blood vessels. Miles and miles of nerves. Not to count organs either. My dear friend, carefully, wonderfully, most curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, we're a member of his body. And none of us is more than a very small part of what is so infinitely precious to our Lord and Savior quickly coming again. Now there's a need of exercise on our side. This is one of the values of these meetings. Not to go out of the meeting only with a shining face, but to get on your knees before God and ask earnestly, how do I fit in relation to the body of Christ? How do I fit in relation to a world of need? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe that if we were conscious that the Lord is quickly coming, we'd have a desire to be wholeheartedly devoted to the interests of Christ in that particular area that he indicates to you and to me. And the last question is, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How very short life is. Do you ever feel it? Doctors die young. So, it's quite serious. The average life of a GP, 25 years. I completed that last February, you know. The years of a man's life, 70 years and 10. Many of you are getting near 40 and beyond some. Life is very short. But added to this, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. I'm not wanting to raise a laugh. I want to really get to grips with this. There isn't a moment to lose. Colonies, car accidents, you never can tell. Forever when you'll be called home. But if we really did believe that perhaps today the Lord will come, if we really did believe that our opportunities are short, we would give up a lot of those wretched things that are just wasting time and that they will get to God about it. Using the remainder of our time to serve the will of God. I'm finished.
I've noticed in these last couple of days, buzzing up and down your Murray, sir, something that perhaps adds a little bit of point to what was in one's mind. These warplanes, you know. If you notice, they've got a long nose. They have a sense of direction. And they get there fast. In 1938, I remember in Hendon, there was an air display, and 250 aeroplanes flew past. It was a remarkable sight. They were going in one direction. How wonderful it would be if we went from Kentucky, 250 of us, with it stamped upon our lives in a way that was plain to others, a sense of direction. We're going home, and we're going fast. And if we could turn those warplanes into Concorde, carrying passengers, and so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto us to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We would seek to carry us. And I just would like to close by repeating those points. We're going home to Him. And on our side, it would inculcate, I venture to say, the moral features of mercy, gratitude, fear, holiness, a sense of the need of others, and above all, this burning question of the use of our time. May the Lord just graciously exercise us all in relation